Last week we were in Romans 6, and if I were to, as I view Romans and as I view the gospel, to me Romans 6 is the heart of the gospel. It's the very key that divides between what I can do and what God can do. And we know those words, we've heard them all our life, but I don't think the full revelation of them really sinks into our heart of how it works out. And I understand from some feedback that maybe felt maybe I was questioning too much last time and was not listening to some of your answers. And I was hearing partial truth in your answers. I really was. But I wasn't hearing the solid truth that I was looking for. And I just kept asking because I wanted us to think about it. I felt it was better if we just kept thinking and kept thinking. And if you weren't here last week, or, you know, 2 weeks ago, and you missed that time, I would encourage you to get a CD and listen to it, because I think that it's very critical, and we're not going to cover all of that same thing tonight. But Romans 6 has got to be one of the biggest, I think, overlooked passages of Scriptures, and yet it's the heart. If Romans 6 is the most overlooked and the most important, then I would say Romans 7 is the most controversial and the least understood. So tonight we're in probably what I would consider one of the most, if not the most controversial passage of Scripture in the Bible. And we're going to tackle it straight on. And the reason that it's controversial is because the big question is, was this Paul's experience as a Christian, or was this Paul's experience as a Pharisee before he came to know the Lord? And you would be amazed at where that takes you, depending upon which answer we choose. So we want to look at it fairly tonight. We want to try to think through it. And I believe it's very, very critical to answer that question tonight. And we cannot answer it based on our experience. We cannot start here. Well, I know I'm a Christian, and I know I'm okay, and I know I've received the Spirit, so therefore I must make the Scripture mean and adjust to my experience. That's deadly. That is absolutely deadly. We cannot do that. Don't worry about where it finds us. Let truth find us, because if we're honest, wherever we are, God is there to meet us, and He's there to meet every one of us and lift us up. So we don't want to just come down to the place, well, I'm okay and you're okay, and let's encourage ourselves. No, we want God. Let God lift us up where He dwells, into the riches of all that He is. Amen? So let's look at it squarely tonight. And the first few verses deal with also a second subject, and we can touch on that a little bit tonight, but that really wasn't my main topic. If we feel we need to, we could maybe take a special time and go into that topic as far as adultery. We can touch on it here tonight. But the main thing I want to concentrate on here tonight is that which is applicable to every one of us, and that is the truth of this pertaining to our relationship with God. Okay, so let's take the first few verses here, and I believe it's important to see what Paul is arguing in these first few verses. So let's take a few minutes and see if we can comprehend it. Remember now what went before this. So let's back up for just a moment as we lead into this. Paul had laid out the solid foundation as far as we were crucified with Christ, and also raised with Him. And so he's establishing then what has happened, that we died in Him, and maybe we could just pick from verse 22 of 6. But now, having been set free from sin, and the tense, I believe, there is very important. Now, I'm not a person that gets all wound up in Greek tenses, but sometimes they are very critical to notice, because it forms a foundation of how we think. Now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we emphasize there as we finished last time, notice that phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe you can say it in many ways. In relationship with Him, in union with Him, in union with Him by faith, alive in Him. There's a lot of different ways that you can say it and I think be true to the Scripture, but in Christ Jesus is an experiential thing, not a positional thing. That's where most men take it. They take it that this question of being in Christ Jesus is a positional thing. Well, I know I believe, so I'm in Christ Jesus, whether I understand what that means or not. I do not believe that's the truth of it. If we want the truth of this, I think we could go to John 15. We won't go there tonight, but look at John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. There's the union. There's the relationship. There's the fruit that comes out of it. So every time you see the phrase, in Christ Jesus, don't put that into a positional thing over here that has no meaning. Bring that into an active relationship in faith that has meaning. Okay? Think about a relationship between a husband and wife. Okay? In other words, they're in relationship with one another. It's not a marriage license that's recorded at the courthouse that we're concerned about. Yeah, that's there. And if you say, are they married? And okay, we go to the courthouse. We're not concerned about that. We're about the relationship of love. That's what God is concerned about. He's concerned about the relationship of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Us in Christ. There's where it's all brought into. So this is what he says. The gift of God is eternal life. Remember, eternal is describing the type of life it is. It's eternal life. It's not a temporal life. It's an eternal life. The gift of God is this eternal life of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes in, okay, or do you not know? In other words, the logic follows. I mean, the argument follows. The chapter and verses were put in there by somebody else to try to help us out. They weren't there as Paul was writing. He was writing as one message. His thought did not stop as he enters into this. Okay? Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak as those who know the law. So he's drawing off of people that know the Jewish law. That the law has dominion, excuse me, over a man as long as he lives. Okay. Now, these next verses, as we just read them over, what is the argument? What is he trying to say, drawing off of, what does he call it? He calls it the law of, I just noticed that down there, the law of the husband, or the law of marriage? Where did he say it? The law of her husband, where did he say that? Yeah, okay. By the law, well, someplace down there he talks about, okay, yeah, from the law of her husband. Okay, what is the argument that he's trying to get across by drawing to that? Spiritually speaking now. From 6 going on. Why is he drawing upon this?
Talking about what death does.
Okay.
Death ends the relationship of, or it ends the law, jurisdiction of the law.
Okay.
The only way to be free from the law is to be dead.
Okay. All right.
So to speak.
Okay. And so then, drawing upon last week and the truth of it then, how are we dead?
You know, I realize we never really answered the question. Listen to it. But I mean, we did.
Okay. All right. You know, so, but let's answer it.
How do we die?
Yeah.
Oh, we got this one again. Okay.
One simple statement.
How do we die? Baptism.
Baptism into Christ.
Baptism.
That's the only way.
Christ.
There's only one way that you can die.
Christ baptized with the Spirit.
We've got to be baptized into Christ because He died to sin once for all. Okay? So now connect that with this passage then.
So that means that we died.
Right. In Him.
And so we are now free from the law.
That's right. That's right. But we died in Him.
Right.
Right? We didn't die on our own. And if we could, go ahead.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, it's important to understand this because this is where my friends have gone astray. They think that they're fulfilling the law. No, you die to the law.
That's That's right.
You are dead to the law now. You're not bound by law. Mm-hmm. You are bound because you died. Mm-hmm. You see? And that's where, if you don't get this understanding...
This is so critical, right here.
You think you're trying to fulfill the law. Right. Now that I've entered into life, I'm fulfilling the law now. Yet, in some sense, maybe, but not really. You're dead to the law.
We're going
to
see that now. In chapter 8, because he talks about, next week when we pick up to that, Lord willing, he talks about fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. Fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law is a very, very different thing than fulfilling the law.
Requirement.
See? Very different. I didn't see that at one point. I didn't divide that. Yeah. But today it's crystal clear to me. It's a very, very different thing. So we'll touch that when we get into Romans 8 next week. Okay? But right here, it's so critical, I believe, tonight to see why he's bringing this in to illustrate the truth of what he's already saying in Romans 6. Okay? In other words, the woman, when she dies, or the man, when he dies, the relationship is broken. Right? That's the only thing that can break the marriage relationship, death. And that's another subject. There isn't any other way. According to this teaching and according to all the other scripture, there's only one way that the marriage relationship can be broken. We saw two people enter into union last week. And, you know, maybe not right now, but give me some feedback later. I'd like to hear whether it came across. But the union was created by what they did. They stood publicly before us as witnesses, and they said, I'm leaving father and mother, and we're cleaving to each other as one. Nobody pronounced them man and wife. I said very clearly, I said, I'm not marrying these people. There wasn't anybody else there. There wasn't any organization. I know that they went and took out a marriage license in the laws of the land, but that isn't what married them. They were married on the basis of what they did. And God says that I now pronounce them as one in a union. They are now, those two have become one. They are in a union now. And then he says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So now, how can the union be broken? He says right here. If the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she has no adulteress, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another. Okay? So he's drawing off of that. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So now, what does that mean? Put that in different words for me.
We're talking about the body of Christ being what we're
talking about. That's what I'm asking.
Last week you talked about
that. Well, last week we talked about the old man and the new man. Right? Because he said, here's the old man that descended from Adam, and here's the new man that descended from Christ. Okay? So that was true. So my question is, what is this referring to? You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So what does this mean? I'm not saying what it means. I'm asking you what it means. I'm asking us to think about what it means. Can you put it in words for me?
In Adam, we were under the law.
That's right.
The law of sin.
That's
which
right.
Which is brought about by the law.
That's right.
Now that we have died with Christ, mm-hmm. we are now made alive. Mm-hmm. We died, mm-hmm. so we are no longer bound by the mm-hmm. law. And so now we have a new life, free from, apart from the law.
Right.
Free from the law.
Okay. So he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. In other words, Christ died to sin once for all. It also says that the handwriting of requirements that was against us was nailed to the cross. Okay? It was put away. That which held us in bondage. All right, now, as we are in now the body of Christ, and you can I think you could probably see if this is both ways. In other words, Christ died. Okay? And so therefore you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. It's real in us as we are baptized into the body of Christ. Remember, here's Christ. He's coming along. He died. He went into death. He rose. He rose unto God. So he opened the door for all. And we could say, I said, use the last word last time, potentially, or...
potentially.
Yeah, potentially is as good a word as I can get right now. We can be there. But now there's got to be a transaction, because as we go on here, we're going to find out most people are very much alive to sin. They weren't dead to sin. But now, as I am in Christ Jesus, I have died, he says, become dead to the law. Why? That you may be married to another. In other words, as long as this first agreement was there, as long as this first covenant was there, I couldn't enter in now to the newness of life. Because the law stood. It condemned me. It told me, thou shalt. You know, it stood there like a judge, like schoolmaster. You know, just constantly condemning. Paul talked about it as a ministry of condemnation. That's what he said. It was a ministry of condemnation. It was not a ministry of freedom. It was a ministry of condemnation. And we're going to see why in a minute. But that had to end. How did that end? It ended as Christ died and I was baptized into his death. What now? That you be me married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We couldn't be married to Christ until we died to the law. Because Christ is operating in a completely different realm. A completely different realm. And we're going to see that as we go on. Okay, we'll leave that passage for now and keep going. We may come back to it. But keep reading that over and think, why did Paul call upon that? I had some other thoughts today, which I won't, you know, go into, but he uses it, he draws from these people, and he says, here's an illustration now of what's really happened to you in Christ.
Can I share something?
Yes.
I was looking at this whole thing, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I'm realizing that so many people want to internalize these things. And what it actually is Paul is just explaining what Jesus Christ came to do. Mm-hmm. It's like an overview mm-hmm. of what he's doing. A lot of people want to internalize this. Oh, if no longer I do what I want to, and there's like all this struggle. Paul is simply explaining what's going on.
That's right.
So that we can understand what happened.
That's right.
What Jesus Christ did.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Yes. So good. Instead of looking at this and internalizing it, look at it more of like an outline explaining mm-hmm. what has happened mm-hmm. now, where we were in Adam,
yes.
where we now are in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because
yes.
you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
People
yes.
try to internalize it and they start to say, oh, well, I still have all these desires and I still have this and I'm still... And then they're missing that. That's not what he's talking about.
That's true. That's very good. Okay, let's keep going. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Okay? Now, just want to draw from one thing. What is the phrase, for when we were in the flesh? What does that phrase, in the flesh, mean here?
Adam.
Pardon?
Let's say the old man.
Yeah. We were in the old man. We were in the flesh. It was natural. Okay? That's the way that term is used right here. We were in the flesh. Okay? But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. The law condemned us. We died to it. Remember, in Christ. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And there is the truth. I mean, underline that and accent it and write it on your bedroom wall and think about it 100 times this week, okay? That you may serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
This verse really, this week, I've been struggling with, not necessarily for myself, but for kids I work with at the camp and stuff, and always just teaching them. Because, you know, I'm a big proponent of this grace. You know, we have, you know, other religions is what you do and stuff, and it's about knowing Christ. And that, you know, and that's totally what I believe. But at the same time, you know, I'm talking to some professors and some friends about this. You know, I'm also this person who wants to somehow, without getting rid of the grace, which is just grace we're saved by, regenerate the desire for pious, you know, purity, you know, living. Which is like, it's almost like, how do you do that? And I think this is a verse that really speaks to me a lot. You know, it's, I think some people see this, a lot of Christians say think that, you know, cheap grace, they're like, you know, but now we've been discharged from the law, having died from the law, where we were held to that, now we don't have to serve at all. They think. Instead of, no, we serve in the Spirit,
right,
which is a very different thing.
Good what you're saying, because it's interpreted that way many times. Oh, we just, you know, now it's by grace, and what they mean by that is, God just forgets about everything, we don't have to do anything, and He just overlooks it, and we just go along, you know, bebopping along, and in the end, why, it's all okay.
Well,
no,
you're not any different. God's
it's not any different, you know. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, is the, you know, what many different phrases it comes out.
Right, but that's proof that they have not had
exactly
death.
They've not had the death, nor
died.
They have the life. They haven't come in.
Yeah.
They don't know it. Okay. Because all they're thinking is, well, God just now forgives everything. In the old, He held them, and so now in the new, Christ died, so now He just overlooks.
It's just the mind thing.
Overlooking on the same.
No!
Forgiving.
Overlook!
Right.
No. No, no. He forgives on the basis of repentance, and He gives grace that we might now walk in newness of life. Glory? It's a real salvation. This is not a theoretical salvation. To most people, it's all theory. Well, just, you know, just believe, and it's all going to be okay.
It's up there somewhere.
It's up there somewhere. Yeah. Kind of around and can't quite get it, but, you know, God's a God of goodness and mercy and grace and, you know, something. They only think, Luke, many times, they equate grace and mercy as the same. I could give you all kinds of examples tonight that I've heard it. I'm just shaking my head. They don't know any difference. It's all in grace. They would say it's all in mercy. God just overlooks. That's not what it's about. Grace is much, much more than mercy. I think mercy is included in there, but it's a lot more. Good comment. Okay, keep going here. Okay, what shall we say then? Okay, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, I think that's a very critical statement, because we say, well, then why the law? If the law couldn't deliver from sin, if the law was a ministry of condemnation, then Paul is anticipating, he says, well, then what next thing you're going to tell me is the law is evil. And he says, no, the law was good. And then the next thing you're going to ask me, well, then why did he even give the law? And as he goes on here to say why he gave the law. And the next verses are all about that. Why did God give the law? Why? What?
If He never gave the law, then we were perfect.
That's right.
Nothing,
and that's what he... Keep going here. Okay? For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. They were just going along in the terms of the world, fat, dumb, and happy. You know? Yeah, we're... I guess that was kind of a low term.
No, I love it. It's perfect. Because that's exactly what's going on.
You know, I'm free. You know, I'm cruising down the road 110 miles an hour. I'm not breaking any law. You know? I might be 1 inch from death. But the policeman can't stop me. Why? Because there's no speed limit. There's no law. Don't bug me. I'm free. But as soon as that speed limit comes up there, what is that? He says, I would never have known. So the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. What did Paul say? And then what happened? He said, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Interesting statement. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You ever seen a little child? Probably most of you have children yourself, but you've seen a few. And they're just going along and so on, and you say, don't touch that. Ooh.
Yeah.
Just reach out and touch it, right? We were happy before. As soon as you said, don't touch that, oh, I wonder what will happen if I touch it. Okay? So he said, sin taking opportunity produced in me all manner of evil desire. It awakened in me something. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, it wasn't even sin. It was just, you know, just going along, didn't know it. I was alive once without the law. I mean that I was alive spiritually? Is that what that means? What does it mean? What does that phrase mean? I was alive once without the law.
Paul didn't really live before the law was given.
Pardon?
Paul didn't live before the law was given.
Okay.
He was alive.
So what does this phrase mean? I agree with that. So what is he meaning here then by I was alive?
In his mind, he did not feel condemnation.
In other words, I was going along okay. I had no problem. No big deal, right?
Until somebody told me about
Yeah, until
law.
Somebody told me don't covet.
Right.
No, I was happy. I had no problem. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, now I knew that there was a separation between me and God. Now I was condemned. Right? Sin came and I died. I was dead before. We could go back to another passage and remember what Paul said in Romans earlier. He says, even though the law was given by Moses, what did he say reigned from Adam until Moses?
Death.
Death. Right? Death reigned from Adam to Moses even though the law wasn't given. So the whole human race was in death and didn't even know it. It's like, look at the world around you. And they're just dead. They don't even know. They don't even know they're dead. Not even listening to their conscience. They're not listening to the law.
So could this be Paul taking on the idea of the whole humankind?
I think so.
If you look in chapter 3, verse 9, mm-hmm. You know, he goes through this whole thing about the law and the Gentiles and the Jews and different people. And then he just says, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin.
Right, right.
Whether under the law or not, exactly. Didn't have the law.
Exactly.
So they're all, you know,
all in sin.
Death, so to speak.
Amen. No, that's good. So I believe this is, he's speaking of a generic statement, and I want to come down here. Something jumped out at me a little bit later, if I find it, which really made that clear to me. But I think he's speaking of that. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Okay, so what does that mean? The commandment that was to bring life. Go ahead, Amanda.
I think just in my mind, like the laws sometimes stir something in you, like I have to do this, I have to abide, but like it kind of whatever, just obeying something that you don't believe. It's just like being a Christian and, you know, not knowing what you're believing and being told to do it, and there's no power behind it, there's mm-hmm. no life behind mm-hmm. it, so you're mm-hmm. just trying to do these things on your own. So it's bringing death, really.
Right. Okay. That's good. That's a good way to put it. Here's the way that I've thought about it in my mind. In other words, suppose that you... Have you ever thought this way? Let me come at it this way. If people would just tell me how to love God and how to do what is right, you know, no problem. Just tell me what to do and I'll be okay. You ever thought that? In other words, I don't know what to do, just tell me. Okay? So you think, like, if somebody would just tell you what to do, I'd be all right. Right? Just give me some instruction. I'm going to come and listen. I'll read a book. Whatever it is, just give me the right way. Okay, the commandment, which was to bring life, in other words, I thought it would bring life, and I was pretty convinced it would, and even Israel, what did they say? We're scared. But Moses, if you'll just go up to the mountain and tell us what God says, we're not going to go up there because we may die, but you go up and come down and tell us what God says, and we'll do it. Remember? They thought they could do it. They didn't know that they couldn't do it. They just said, Okay, wait, tell us what you want, and we'll do it. Okay? They thought the commandment would suffice if they just knew what to do. Okay? But what did Paul say? the commandment, which was to bring life, what did it do? Bring instead? It brought death. It brought condemnation because I now realized that I couldn't do it. Okay? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. That's very interesting. From here on, he talks about sin as almost like it's a person. You know? And I kind of like to ask you what that means, but let's go on here a little bit. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, anybody want to comment on that?
Huh?
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. No different
thing. Anybody want to put that in other words for us? Sin has that then which is good. The law, he says, is holy. The commandment's holy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't covet. Don't do these things. Do these things. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good. It's holy. It's right. Now, has that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin. Okay? Same thought, isn't it? He's not going off on a different tack. He said, sin might now be revealed for what it is. Okay? The commandment revealed sin. Was producing death in me. In other words, alienation from God. It revealed to that I had no hope and I was alienated from God, even though I was good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. I might see it for what it is, instead of play around with it. Right? I might see it for what it is. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am carnal. I am fleshly. That's what the word carnal means. I'm fleshly, right? Back in the beginning, he talked about in the flesh, right?
Right. Now remember, he's speaking as though he was there.
See, that's the key. That's what we're the question that we're addressing here tonight, and we've got to look it in. Okay? For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
Yes.
Okay.
Before his conversion.
Okay. So I'll keep going. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That's a very interesting verse. Think about that for a minute. Put that in other words, if you can, for me tonight. 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good.
Well, I don't know. You can...
No, I mean, we're here tonight to fellowship in this thing, okay? Don't be afraid of anything.
Just listening to something today and thinking that when evil is right there with me, like this flesh, all it knows to do is evil. And we have to, our spirit and our soul have to live in this flesh. So, I mean, I could be, you know, again, this could be wrong teaching. And if it is, please, I'm... But
But since, I mean, maybe since evil is right there with me, I mean, that's what, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Our spirit wants to do good, because that's what God breathes in us. But our flesh, because it fell, always wants to do evil.
Okay. I mean, I think there's some merit in what you're saying. But what I'm, the thing I was driving at here is, notice this phrase, the one who wills to do good. Because I would say tonight, as I read this, it kind of jumped out at me. I find then a law, I, that evil is present with me. Who's the me? The one who wills to do good. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, somebody wills to do good. I know a lot of people that will to do good. You know, I'm going to love my parents, and I'm going to do good, and boy, I'm going to be disciplined, and I'm going to do all kinds of things. I mean, all kinds of New Year's resolutions. The will to do good kind of rises on January 1st and falls on January what?
Third.
Second. Oh, we got one more day there. Okay, let's give them the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah, the harder you try to lose weight, the stronger the temptation to eat cheesecake grow.
Okay, so think about it. Think about what he's saying here, because he says, I just jumped out at me that he says, I'm talking about the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Or it's the law of God. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds good, you know. Give to those that have a need.
The world's full of people who do good, man.
Oh, man. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah,
you know?
We want to do good.
We want to do good, okay. I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, one of my questions here tonight is all these laws. Okay, I got the law of sin. I got the law of the husband. I've got the law of the mind. I've got the law bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay? O wretched man that I am. We're going to go back and look at this, but let's just finish here. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, based upon Romans 6 last week, what does this mean? Who shall deliver me from this body of death?
That's the person that's still in the old man.
That's right.
That's right. Him.
The body of death. Last week it was called the body of sin. Okay? The old man. That which we were according to Adam. In the flesh. All referring to the same thing. Who shall deliver me? Remember, we said last week, okay, there's two men. Now, give me those two glasses over there. You're going to lose your glasses. Okay? All right? Here is the old man over here. We were born in the old man. We were born in the flesh. We were born and part of Adamic race. Christ, he is the new man. He went into death. We weren't there. It's God's choosing. He came out of death and he rose. Alright? He became the beginning of a new man. We were all over here. Now, here's the new man and here's the old man. This man is called the body of sin, the body of death, in the flesh.
The law.
The law is over here. The law rules over here. Death reigns over here. Okay, here's the new man. Okay, it's the body of Christ. It's the new man. It's the new creation in Christ Jesus. It is the Spirit reigns over here. Life reigns over here. Righteousness reigns over here. We're either here or we're here. No in between. We're either in the old man or we're in the new man. Well, I'd like to get in between. Can't find it. There's no place. We're either in one or the other. Okay. Now, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Over here. Who could get me out of this? Alright? Then he goes on and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the only way. The only way through Christ that I can be delivered from this body of death, from this body of sin. The only way I can get over here. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. In other words, over here, I'm serving the law of God. I'm agreeing with the law. I'm agreeing with the law that it's good, it's holy, it's righteous. I agree with all of that. We should love our neighbor. We should not covet. We should not steal. I agree with all of that. But I find something else working in me. What is it? Here he says, I find myself working. He says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, I find a law working over here, and he says it's the law of sin. Okay? In other words, I am bound, and he goes and he personifies it. He says, it's sin that's controlling me. What is controlling me? It's death. Why? Because God never designed for man to live separate from his life. He never designed that. When he created Adam and Eve. Okay? Okay, we're going to
move it. Change it now. We should be able to be even.
Okay, we've got now here, the glasses are something different now. Okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Okay? Here's Adam and Eve. They're over here. All right? He says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't tell him he couldn't eat of the tree of life. But he said, don't eat that. And doesn't say it was an apple tree. He just says it's a tree. Okay? He says, don't eat that. And the serpent deceived them. We know the account. Now, my point is this, that here, Adam and Eve were in, if you will, a neutral state. They had not sinned, but they had a choice to make. They had to choose whether they were going to obey God or not. And he said, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they died. They entered into sin. God never planned for Adam and Eve to live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by what they could do. He planned that mankind would live by the tree of life. Okay? We know that God has life in himself. There is no life outside of God. He said in the book of Revelation, he says, I saw a river, the river of life. Where was it coming from? It was coming from the throne of God. Jesus said that he gives life. And then he says life in himself. So life is in God. So the only way that we can live and get out of death and get out of sin is to partake of life. So if we are trying to face what we call life separate from the life of God, we're facing it. It's like trying to drive a car without an engine. We wonder why it's so hard to go. You know? We're pushing it down the road. It's better just to leave it behind and walk. It's such a burden. Why? Because God has designed that man should not live by bread alone. Man should not live by his own ability. God planned that we should live out of who he is. That's how he created man. He created man in his own image. And he created us with the capacity to fellowship God. Or to fellowship with God, however you want to say it. We didn't come from a monkey. He didn't create a dog so that a dog could have fellowship with God. Okay? It's on a different order, different level. He created man with that capability, but we have to enter into it. We must make a choice. Now here's the problem. Adam and Eve chose this. And we read from the account, the way to the tree of life was now barred. He couldn't come back and say, oops, I made a mistake. You know, I'm over here. Whoops, I made a mistake. Come back. Oops. Hurricane has come.
Hurricane is a
fire. In other words, he couldn't get back. Remember what he said? Let us bar the way to the tree of life, lest he eat of it and live forever.
He doesn't want to live forever in that condition.
Not in this condition. You know? Mysteries. He couldn't get there. And he put a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve could not come and eat of the tree of life. Okay? The way was blocked. He couldn't get there. No way to get from here to here. Man was condemned. Man is in death. Man is in sin. He is in sin by his condition, not by what he has done. We are not sinners because we have murdered somebody. We are not sinners because we went and got drunk. We are not sinners because we lied. We are sinners because we are dead. And therefore, everything we do is sin.
Yes.
Even our righteousness is sin.
We are in Adam.
We are in Adam.
We are
in the body of death. We are dead. Okay? So now, if you keep that in mind and go back and look at these passages, sin, he said, is no longer I that does it, but sin. What is this sin? Why is it personified? You know? Only answer I can give you tonight, and maybe you've got some better answer, but the only answer that I can give you is that because I am in this old man, and the nature of the old man is sin and death, therefore, I am controlled by what I am in. In other words, I am controlled by where I am. And therefore, everything I do, I don't care how good I am, it's all with the wrong motive. Even my righteousness is to be seen.
It's your nature.
It's my nature.
It's your nature.
And so Paul says it this way. You know, maybe somebody's got some other ideas. He says, it's no longer I that do it. He says, I don't have control over it. I don't have any control over here. If I had control over this, then I could get out. And I didn't need Christ. Right? And Paul says it another way. He says, if life could have come by the law, then what?
Christ died in vain.
Christ died in vain.
If a commandment could have been given that would bring
life,
it would have been given.
And if one man could be delivered from sin by the commandment, then it's possible for any man, right? And Christ didn't have to come. He didn't have to die. And that truth really needs to sink deep. That's not just an elementary thing. That's got to sink deep. Because otherwise, I can deliver myself from sin. I can't. I can't. I can't get out of death. I can't get out of sin. And therefore Paul says, who's going to deliver me? Look at the law of sin is controlling me over here. I have no control.
I was just the other week, Professor gave me this book to read. It was just little devotionals from like classic devotionals. One of the first ones was part of C.S. Lewis's book. He was talking about just this, about when you first start trying to be good, you know, there's two, like we're going to end up two ways. Either one, we're going to give up if it's possible, or two, we're going to end up doing everything all the time, be very miserable at it, you know, because the whole time, he goes, we keep messing up, we keep trying to be, you know, do good things and stuff. And the problem is, it starts way deeper than that.
Yeah.
And until, you know, and Christ did not want a bunch of miserable people, you know, gritting their teeth every day to do the right thing, you know,
right.
Overcoming that. And it's about, you know, Christ can come to change a few little parts of my external life, even doing that. He came to give me his life.
That's
which,
right.
Which is like, and that's like, you know, excites me a lot, you know, just that. Because I could never enjoy, now I can, but I never, when I was, you know, younger, I just could enjoy righteousness, you know? And now it's like, it has to be, it's not a matter of just me doing it, it's a matter of me becoming this.
Right. See, I've got to get from the old man to the new man. I've got to get from the body of death to the body of life. I've got to get from the body of sin to the body of righteousness. I can't get there by myself. No matter how much I try, I can't get there.
I just want to take a quick cut. I know, like back in the day when I was in middle school and stuff, like you're saying you want to do those things, good, but you have no power to. So you go on like mission trips and you go on retreats and you get encouraged by people. So you're on this high, like, you know, you're thinking you're good with God, you got something, and then and then you go back and you're in the low, and you just keep on going because you're getting empowered by someone, but it's not.
It's not the Spirit.
It's not the Spirit of God. And
right.
So it's totally different when, I mean, still with the Spirit of God, you still have choices. You know, you can do it, you can obey, or you can't, but there's a power behind it.
The difference is, Amanda, that's very good. The difference is that over here, my will is bound. Mm-hmm. All right? Because I cannot will to do good. Paul says, that which I will, I do not do. And that which I do not, I do. Or do will, some vice versa. Okay? Who shall deliver me? Over here, I have been set free from sin. I now have the ability to choose and carry it out. Over here, I couldn't.
You're back in the garden.
That's right. I'm back in the garden
back
now.
In the garden. Yeah. Back in the garden.
Back.
And can I add, one thing real quick? You see, we're descended from Adam by blood.
Right.
We are the descendants of Adam. We are in sin. You could say it's in the blood.
Right.
However you want to say it, but we are in Adam, no matter what we try to do. Jesus Christ is not descended from Adam. God is his Father.
That's right.
So that is what he's talking about, the new man, so to speak.
Right.
It's just two different camps. There is not this war, this two natures living inside of us.
No.
I know what you think. Yes, there are struggles, and there is the dealing with the effects of sin, maybe from your past life. But there's no longer this willful disobedience towards God.
Right.
There's obedience now.
That's right.
In Christ.
Born of the Spirit.
Born of the Spirit, because you are new.
Right.
It's not a better old life. It's a brand new life.
Right.
Amen.
If you're born of the Spirit, rivers of living water. Rivers of
and that's what Jesus said. He said, I have come that they may have life. Right? That's a spiritual life. That's God's life. That's why he came. And that they may have it abundantly. That's why he came. That we may partake of life. So, now, come back to this. Okay, so we're done with the cups here for the moment. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's the question. Is Romans 7 and all of this that he described, is this now Paul's experience as a Christian? Or was this his experience as a Pharisee trying to do the will of God? What do you say?
Obvious now.
I don't want to put the answer in anybody's mouth.
Well, if you just compare each of the verses in 7 with the verses in 6 and 8, they're opposite. So, and you look at the rest of the Bible, it's all opposites. So
right.
That
ought to tell us something, right?
That tells you something. And, you know, when you see it the way that you're explaining it, it's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
So. And there's no way I can picture Paul walking around in constant habitual sin. It just defies logic.
Right.
It just, you can't see Peter or Jesus. They were righteous, you know?
Right.
They were made righteous. Well, right. Christ was righteous, but I mean, these people were walking righteously before God, you know?
Amen.
They weren't walking in constant
sin. You see the difference, you mentioned Peter, you see the difference in Peter when he was with Jesus and Peter at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Just, he couldn't do what was right with Jesus, he had no power to. And then he stands up and preaches when he before he ran. You know? So.
Sorry, I keep on sharing a lot that this is like real my past life, but I remember reading this distinctly and being encouraged by it and saying, wow, this, you know, this is me, it's okay. Shut the book,
right.
It's still good.
Yeah.
You know, like I've been there and you're just like, okay.
I think we've all been there.
And it's like, it's awful. And people just think back and I'm just like, how many people are doing that? You know,
it's
thinking they're okay. You're saved by grace. God's going to save you. It's okay if you do things that you... I didn't really want to do that, but...
It's okay. I can't help myself. It's sin within me.
Yeah.
I just couldn't do it.
And people are telling you, oh, we're all sinners. Keep repenting. Yeah, we're all going to just keep sinning. We can't really be delivered. We're going to be delivered when we die. You know, we're always going to be in sin. We can't really do anything about it. So it carries on. You know what I'm saying? That's why it carries on, because people who have never partaken of the Spirit and experienced the new life,
This is where they're living.
That's where they're living.
Yeah.
And so they're lining this up with what they've experienced instead of the life of God, which they haven't experienced yet.
So
and it's scary.
Where does it come from? Where?
Where does it come from? The teaching, you mean?
Well, yeah. I mean,
angel of light.
Because it gives us comfort, Peter, where we are. It tells us we're okay. Go ahead.
If the Bible was a little clearer before we get it, you think it was?
You would think so.
It's spiritual blindness.
It's spiritual blindness. Because when you look at it, Peter, it is so clear. I mean, Paul says, how many times does he say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me? You know? On and on and on. Always triumphing in every place. How do we match those statements up with this? I mean, the only thing I can say, Peter, and my answer is, this gives us comfort. Wow. Just like Amanda said, that's pretty good. Hey, this is okay. I guess I'm all right, you know? Everybody struggles this way, and okay, it's all right. At least I believe. No, I'm still in the body of death. Anybody else have any thoughts? Are we convinced of this, or?
I'd like to share a verse that I shared with you earlier in the car, and you as well. 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Mm-hmm. Has ceased, right?
Has ceased. Cease is a fancy word for stop. Stop sinning.
All right, that's good. All right, anybody other? I mean, I won't take time here. We can talk about this and maybe think about it coming next week. But I don't want us to bypass this.
Can we go into Romans 8?
Yeah. Wait. You can cheat and you can read there ahead this week. But I want to stay tonight in Romans 7. Yes.
I understand the emphasis here tonight is basically to get us to see, to not be comfortable if our experience matches up to Romans 7. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be comfortable there.
Yes.
But if we do find ourselves there, can you explain, sometimes in that condition you hear the voice of God, right? The Lord is calling, and he's, now what do you do? In other words, if you find yourself, your experience matches up to Romans 7, do you give up? Do you, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do? And another thing I thought about was, when Jesus was on the earth, it was kind of simple sometimes. He said, come follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And, the Bible can seem pretty complicated sometimes.
I understand your question. And I think it's a valid question. And I think a lot more of that is probably going to come to light as we go into Romans 8. But let me just give a very brief statement here tonight, Mark. I believe that's why there's two things that are important. First of all, going back to Romans 6, of last week. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, notice that phrase. As many of us as were. Okay? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So the first thing I believe we've got to know is if we actually have been baptized into Christ. And that's why it's so critical. I've got to know that I have really been taken from death to life in experience. Not in my mind, not because I agree in the doctrine, but have I experienced God? Have I really been baptized into Christ? That's the first thing. The second thing is found in verse 11, chapter 6. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, if that is true, count it true, count yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Okay? In other words, as we've been brought into the new man, now there is the life of God, and the question is, do not let. So from that point on, there is a discipline. We are not dealing with sin, per se. We are not dealing with that which made us sinners over here. Because Christ dealt with that. He dealt with sin once for all. We're no longer in the old man. We are now in the new man. Now, therefore, because you are in the new man, do not... How does he say it? Do not let sin. We can let sin reign.
Yes.
We can just give in. We can just kind of just go along and, you know, there's some lustful pleasures. And they're pretty nice, you know, and let's go on. We can do that.
Right. I find it interesting that Paul has to tell people that.
Yes.
Because it's obviously clear that it doesn't mean that, look, there is a real change that goes on. But I'm sure there are times, you know, that the initial incredible excitement wears off, so to speak. But we're continually being encouraged in the Holy Spirit. You know, so, you know, as I walk my life, you know, not every thought I have is sin. Not every you know, bad decision I make, that's not sin necessarily, okay? But the things that are sin are the constant, chronic sin that I keep finding myself in the old life. And I walked for 11 years in that, believing I had life, when in reality I just had a nice, I don't know what you want to call it. I just had a good roller coaster, like you're saying. It was a roller coaster. And I tried to stay on top of the roller coaster as much as possible up here. But inevitably, it would go down. I was doing good in my mind. I was not set free from sin. And I know firsthand, and I'm telling you guys, there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very real. When it happens, you will know that you have never experienced it before. Because what happens is, you stop sinning. Your nature changes. Your nature. I'm not saying that you become perfect. I'm saying that your nature changes. You no longer desire sin. You no longer, I just want to sin. You're not, that's not your thing. You now desire righteousness. You may still stumble, maybe, but your desire is no longer for that, okay? But I also believe that, you know, if it's real, you're going to be turning away from that sin. That's why the people that I know that have truly, I've seen it with my own eyes, people I know personally, only a handful, but I've seen them, they were drug addicts, they turned away immediately. There was like a change. Maybe it was a couple days, but there was a change, and it wasn't this drawn out 5 years. I'm still struggling, man. I can't be free. Well, they're not free because it's not working out in their life.
I like what you said. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. Once you have experience and partaken in the Spirit, if you do sin, it's a lot harder because now you got to go
against the Spirit.
You have to go against.
You've got to go against
the conviction and the speaking of God's voice in your heart.
Yes. So if we'll get into that, but if we have been exercised, and he says in a place, let's just say, let me just pick a bizarre one. Suppose I've been a go-go dancer in a bar. Okay? And I've been out there, you know, dancing before men and just, you know, having a ball, you know, and God gets a hold of me.
Right.
Okay? All right? I've sowed to the flesh. Okay? I've reaped that in my mind. Mm-hmm. All of that which I have sowed for the last 5 years, which was so fun to go out there and have men look at me and make lots of money and, you know, I really had a fresh time. All of that has reaped in my body and in my whole person, okay? That's all not going to go away in a second, all right? There's going to be a discipline as I turn away from that and sow to the Spirit, all right? But he says, now yield your members to righteousness. Before you were ashamed of those things. Now, give yourself, okay? There is still a discipline. We haven't taken away our choice. We've freed our choice, okay? And we're going to see in Romans 8, which I think is a very critical verse. He says, put to death your members. He didn't say put to death yourself. Put to death the members. In other words, these members that were exercised in sin, now exercise them in righteousness. You can't do it until you've been brought into the new man.
Yes.
Now, that's not the struggle. The reason I say that is that's not the struggle of Romans 7. That's not the struggle. That's not sin doing in me, that's me. No, it's me not responding to the discipline of the Spirit. So there's two, to answer your question, Mark, I think there's two reasons. Number one is that people find this their experience because they've never partaken of life. Or number two, they haven't thought this through and they relate the discipline or the struggle that they've related. They say, well, they find it in Romans 7 instead of going on and recognizing it's really not that. That's not what they're dealing with, and they haven't thought it through all the way. I think that's the two reasons.
As you present it, we're either dead or alive.
That's right.
Right. Now, what? It's in that state of death, like Lazarus in the tomb. You hear the voice of the Lord calling you. Lazarus, come forth.
That's right.
So, I don't guess you're not spending any time to describe everything and put a name to everything, but there is a time where you are hearing the Lord calling. Mm-hmm. You're mm-hmm. turning, responding. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The point is not to be discouraged if that's where you find yourself. Find yourself responding to the Lord, not to say, I'm not in Romans chapter 8, therefore...
Just won't give up.
It's all over.
I agree with that. And I agree with that, Mark, and all I'm saying is, and that's why I said when we started out here tonight, is this is not to discourage any of us, wherever we find ourselves. But we can't say, well, I know I'm okay, and I've done this, and so I want to find a scripture that leaves me okay tonight. If we're not okay, and I'm not pointing my finger at anybody here tonight, I'm just saying if I'm not okay, here's the promise. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that are here will live. Now, what is God speaking? If he's saying, come unto me, that I may partake of the Spirit, then do it. Don't mess around. Because until you do, we're in the body of death. No matter how much we agree with the law of God, we're in the body of death.
And take an example from all the people who came to Jesus. They all came seeking eternal life, didn't they?
Yes.
And what did he say? Basically, well, it's going to cost everything.
Right. So I believe that the positive place to leave it tonight is a positive place of encouragement that this is so serious that God gave everything he had to deliver us from the body of death. Right?
Yeah.
This is life and death matters. This isn't just a Bible study. This isn't just, what church do I go to? Or, maybe I should have beans tomorrow instead of rice. We're not talking at this level. This is life and death. We need to be brought and delivered from the body of death to the body of life. Okay? This is God's plan. And he will do it. He will do it. The call is whosoever will. He didn't leave one person out. So we don't have to be condemned tonight. That's not the place. Our place is to come before God. And you know that scripture that I've worn out? Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Okay? That's a simple place.